stand and sing with me this morning.
You deserve the glory and the honor. Lord, we lift our hands in worship as we lift your holy name. You deserve the glory and the honor. And Lord, we lift our hands in worship as we lift your holy name. For you are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like There is no one else like you, for you are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. Top. You deserve the glory and the honor. Oh Lord, we lift our hands in worship as we lift your holy name. You deserve and the honor. Oh Lord, we lift our hands in worship as we lift your holy name. For you are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like
else greater than our God. Amen. Well, I'm thankful for that. Man, such a moving song, very powerful. I know that was Sister Connie's favorite song, and I'm glad we sing that. I think it's very fitting, man, with the passing of our dear sister. I'm sure you all have heard the update. Sister Connie Hughes has gone on to her reward. Amen. Our hearts are heavy, but they're also glad. Because one day we'll see her on the other side, amen. And I'm thankful for that, aren't you? Let's sing and worship together this morning. Shout to the Lord, my Jesus, my Savior.
And my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days, I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. In my comfort, my shelter, a tower of refuge and strength, let every breath, all that I am, cease to worship you. Oh, shout to the Lord, all the earth let us sing. majestic praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your greatness. I'll sing for joy, oh, at the work of your hand. Forever I love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. In all of my days, I want to praise the wonders of your might, your mighty love. And you're my comfort and my shelter, a tower of refuge and strength. Let every breath, oh, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Oh, shout to the Lord, oh, the earth let us sing. Down and the seas will roar, oh, at the sound of your great name. I sing for joy at the work of your hand. Forever I love you, forever I'll stand. I have, oh, shout to the Lord, all the earth let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. The mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your great name.
Let's put our hands together and praise the Lord Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. Let's sing that song, Here I Am to Worship. Amen. There we go. Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes and let me see beauty that made this heart adore thee. Hope of a life spent with you. And here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God, and you're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, oh, so highly exalted.
us in heaven above. Only you came to the earth you created, all full of sin became poor. And here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to sing. Oh, I'll say that you're my God, and you're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. I'll never know, and I'll never know how much it costs to see my sins upon that cross. And I'll never know how much it costs to see my sins upon that cross. And here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to sing that you're my God. Oh, you're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned, and I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me, because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be? My King would die for me. Oh, amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned, and I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me, because you died and you rose again. I'll sing with you, church. Amazing love, oh, how can it be? You, my King, would die for me. Oh, yes. Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor. Honor you in all.
want to do, friends. We just want to honor him in everything, in every way. Man, we're going to turn our hearts to the Lord. We're going to ask Brother Ben McCafferty if he would take the needs that we have on this list before him in prayer. Definitely want to remember Brother Troy this morning in prayer. I know his heart is heavy, and we just want to lift him up before our Lord Jesus. God would comfort him in his time of grief. Amen. So let's pray for him together. We want to pray for the Whitlocks today, not with us, also the Drum family. If you remember them in your prayers. We have some folks traveling, Sister Karen and Brother David. Also, Brother Josh and Kristen and the kids are traveling today. We want to remember them in prayer. And we're going to be remembering the Knobblocks in prayer as well, Sister Tina and Brother Ron. And if you remember Brother Aaron and Brother Daniel, they're down at Brother Burley's today, Brother Burley Williams. And we just pray that they'll be a blessing wherever they go there and minister to the people. If you remember Sister Sarah Buchanan in your prayers as well, Brother Keith put a prayer request in for her. I remember that special need. Also here, I have Sister Liddy. Ivy is at home sick today, and remembering her in prayer as well. So, Brother Ben, if you'd come now and take these needs to the Lord for us in prayer, brother. And if you have unspoken prayer requests, by uplifted hands, God knows your needs, friend. Amen.
If you could remember my son, Ethan, he's at home sick today. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, it is such an honor. And Father, sometimes, Lord, I know I take it for granted of there's somewhere where we can go, Lord, just to get with our brothers and sisters, Father, and to worship you and just to let the stress off from the week, Father. And just to come to you, Father, and tell you we love you so much and we appreciate you. And Lord, we truly are a needy people. Father, you heard Brother Jaron mention all these prayer requests this morning, Father. Folks that are traveling. Lord, we just want to especially remember our Brother Troy with the passing of Sister Connie, Father. Lord, we just ask that you would go and be with our Brother Troy and the rest of their family, Father. And you would just wrap your arms around them, Father. With them as they're in this time of pain and grief, Father, and Lord, that you would be with them. Lord, we ask that you be with our worship this morning, Father, and Lord, may it be a sweet savor to your nostrils, Father, Lord, and Lord, as the word comes this morning, Father, may we do our part to pull. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Brother Ben. You may have your seats. Have a number of specials this morning, and as I call your name, if you just make your way quickly to the front and be making ready, we're going to invite my son-in-law, Jeremiah Sheffield, to sing his first, and then we're going to have Sister Elise Horniak, and then Sister Selah Bita will be following her, and if there's ample time, I might sing one for you as well, amen. So Jeremiah, if you'd come on as we sing that softly, Sister Becky was playing.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, I'll worship His holy name, sing like never before, oh my soul, I will worship Your holy name,
sing that again.
Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, I'll worship His holy name, sing like never before, oh my soul, I will worship Your holy name.
Pray for me. My nose is a little bit stopped up. I got allergies, but I've been wanting to sing this song for a while, so we're just going to sing it anyway. I don't know if I've ever sang this song here or not, but it means a lot to me. My parents sang it for a long time, and it means a whole lot to me. So y'all sing along if y'all want.
Well, my mama and
Daddy talked about going home since I was just a babe on their knee. They said that nothing compared to what one day we would finally be free. Well, I've never seen it, but I keep on believing it'll be a place like I've never known. I've got my eyes on the sky, 'cause my soul wants to fly. Lord, my heart is ready to go. I wanna know how it feels to make my way down streets of gold. I wanna know how it feels to have a talk with the saints of old. I wanna know what it's like to rest my feet by a river. Crystal clear river was since forgotten without a trace. More than I've ever dreamed, my eyes long to see the look of love on my Savior's face.
Come on up. We're going to invite her to sing her special now.
Thank you.
sister. Beautiful song. Amen. I'm going to invite Sister Selah to come on up and sing her special this morning. Man, just a beautiful atmosphere. We want to continue in that mode of worship.
You do miracles so great.
stand at this time. We're going to invite our deacons forward, and we're going to have them pray over the offering. I'd like to try that song. See you in the rapture. Come on up, deacons. Let's just have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the time that we've had of fellowship today, Lord. And now, Father, as we continue in our praising and our worship and our tithing and our offerings, Lord, I pray that you would just bless those, Lord, who are able to give, Father, and that you would just take this money that's used, Father, for the betterment of your kingdom, Lord, and the furtherment of your kingdom into this world. We give it all to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Old song, means a lot to me. My mother, it was one of her favorites, so you'll have to pray for me. I sometimes get emotional singing this one, and I pray it'll be a blessing to you. I want to dedicate it to Brother Troy Hughes and his family as they go through this valley. Amen. If we never meet again on this earth, my precious friend, and to God we have been true. Oh, and we've lived above all sin. Then for us there'll be a greeting, oh, a hallelujah meeting. Oh, I'll see in the rapture some sweet day. Oh yes, I'll see you in the rapture. See you in the rapture. I'll see you in that meeting in the air.
Some sweet day. Well, we welcome all of you this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus. And let's sing one more little chorus before we begin this morning. Holy Spirit, rain down. Let's bring those words up here this morning. Sounds so nice.
Holy Spirit, rain down.
You're not thousands of miles away, but you're very close. And Lord, you always have an answer of peace. You always have good things, Lord, that come in your presence. And so in the name of Jesus Christ, we just come expecting this morning and looking to you, Lord, for the help and strength that you are able to provide. We ask, Lord, that you would just minister truth to our hearts today. And Lord, may we be challenged by the word of the Lord, and may we just embrace it, because we know, Lord, that that is our lifeline to the kingdom. So have your way, we pray. We ask, Lord, your blessing upon those that are sick and those that are needy today, several that are away and traveling, and especially, Lord, for those who mourn. We pray, Lord, for Brother Troy, for his family that are gathered together this morning. We commit them into your hands and know, Lord, that you've been gracious to them all this week. And I pray today, Lord, that you would just shower them with your blessings and lead them and guide them in all the decisions that they have to make. And we place them into your hands now, Lord. We miss them today. And we thank you, Lord, for Sister Connie and her life and her testimony and her desire, Lord, to be with you and with God's people. And what a great time of rejoicing it must be on the other side with all of her sisters and all of her family. And we thank you, Lord, for what she has meant to us. Have your way now, we pray. We commit the day into your hands. In the lovely name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated this morning. God bless you. We'll let our musicians take their places today. And we thank God for each and every one of you today. And good to have all of you in the house of the Lord. Just wanted to make a few announcements here this morning, and I'm going to play a little clip here this morning. It's in the PowerPoint, so just giving you a little heads up here this morning. Now, I just wanted to say this, that Sister Connie went into hospital on Monday, and she had a hemorrhagic stroke, meaning that she had a bleeding on the brain, And the doctors didn't treat that. They knew that this was a situation that was going to be serious for her. And they told her not to expect for her to last over 48 hours, and that was Monday. And every day she laid in the hospital there. And it was just incredible. And I say incredible because over that period of time, it was really interesting to watch how she changed over that week. And we were noticing last night, you know, whenever you shook Sister Connie's hand, her hands were gnarled and she had lots of arthritis and so forth. And last night as she laid there in the bed, her fingers had straightened out and her skin had changed on her hands and her face and her neck and so forth. And it was almost like her body was changing before she had passed away. And it was just almost supernatural to look at her, because you could look and visibly see a difference in her hands. I'd never seen her hands stretched out like that when she laid on the bed last night. But yesterday, Brother Troy met a couple of people. There were some folks in the church who were there, and there was some different people who came in. They had lots of people, lots of family who were there all through the week. And Brother Troy kept saying, he said, pray for us tonight about 10 o'clock. He said, pray for us tonight about 10. And a couple of people asked him why. He said, well, just remember us in prayer. He said, keep us in prayer around 10 o'clock tonight. And he never said anything more about it. And he called me up. We were driving last night, and he wanted to know when I was going to come there. And I wound up being about 9:15, came into the hospital for the last visit, and he said, I want you to pray, and I want her to hear your voice praying. And I said, well, we do that every time we come. And so we talked for a while and gathered together, and I said, we have no real reason to know why she lingered all through the week, except she had all of her family around, and that meant so much to her. I said, she probably didn't want to go. This was something that was always very special to Sister Connie, to have her family together. And when it came to having a prayer, we laid hands on her, and I prayed, and then I said, I'm going to leave you, the family, to have some time together. So I slipped out, and I got home, and just when we were ending our day, Brother Troy called me, and he said, she's gone. He said, she slipped away just after 10 o'clock, just after about 10:30, right around that time. And I don't know whether the Lord had spoken to him or not about that. I didn't ask him. But he said she just went peacefully. She was peaceful all week. The facility was really nice. They took great care of her. It was amazing how that so many details had been taken into consideration. It was like the Lord allowed so many little pieces to fall together. And so we're very thankful for that. And Brother Troy is very thankful for all the attention and the concern that was shown. They're meeting today at 2 p.m. where they're going to have a last viewing of Sister Connie. The family is. And then she'll be cremated. And they'll be making arrangements for a memorial service later in the week. And then they're going to take her up into the mountains where Brother Troy's family is. And she'll be interred over there. So one thing about Sister Connie, she one of the very last things that she said, she told Sister Karen, and Karen and David and Josh and Kristen, they're all on their way back from New Orleans where they were away this week, and they were FaceTiming her right to the very end last night, and they're trying to make their way as quickly as they can back here. But Sister Karen told me that all week long before Sister Connie had that hemorrhagic stroke, she could hear her father singing. And she kept saying to Sister Karen, why doesn't he come and get me? Why doesn't he come and get me? And she just loved to hear her father sing. And that's what she was hearing all week. And so it's just amazing how all of it came together. And they were very thankful for, like I say, for all the support and the love that was shown. And we want to remember Brother Troy and just hold him up in prayer. He's just done very, very well, and sure want to continue him in prayer. We're going to assign Brother Smith to Brother Troy, and they have something certainly in common, and just trust that the Lord will see him through. We didn't mention this morning, and last thing to say is that we'll update you this week as to when we actually plan that memorial and where we'll have it and so forth, and we'll get that information to you as quickly as possible. Just wanted to mention, tomorrow, Brother Anwar Jubed and his family are going to be driving out of New York. He's having the last service today. They're probably listening this morning and then having service later in the afternoon with his little church there. And then they're packed and ready to go. And they'll be coming over to Hickory to relocate back here. So we want to make sure we give them a warm welcome when they do get back. A couple of announcements here. I missed a couple of birthdays. April 21st was John Cockman. April 23rd, Sean Ashdown's birthday. Where's Sean? Is he... There he is. Sean, happy birthday. How old are you on your birthday? 20. You're in that same spot as someone else. April 24th, Sister Ellen Parks. God bless you, Sister Ellen. Appreciate you. And 25th is Anderson Pritchards, right? How old were you on your birthday? 16, really? Wow, wonderful. And Sister Leah Britton, she's not here this morning. And Aaron and Trish, their anniversary, the 27th, and they're over at Brother Burley's today, ministering over there. And then April 28th is Noah Britton's birthday, right? Noah's not here today. And April 29th is Sister Ashley James's birthday, and the Jameses are not here today. And we miss all the folks that are not here. Just one announcement here, a couple of dates that are coming up. Brother Tim Dodd is not on this list, so it'll be at the very end, the last weekend of May. And he'll be here, and we're going to have a little special format for Brother Tim coming on that weekend. And then also, the family day that we had planned to have in June is now moved. And without us knowing it, they received some FEMA money to do renovations after the hurricane. And they were unaware of that. And when they finally got the grant, went ahead and proceeded with their renovations. So we're pushed back. Hopefully we have applied to be there for August 15th. So we'll let you know that. It's not in concrete yet. So instead of an end of the year, school year meeting, it's a back to school meeting. So that's what we'll be doing. Now, I just want to show you this because this was a blessing to me, and I wanted to just share it with you today. Brother Aaron takes care of mission things that happen in our church now. He does a great job. He has a great way of dealing with the folks in that part of the world, and he's also involved in helping Vision Books and get things coordinated in that part of the world. And several months ago, many months ago, we had talked about this church in Mazurabani, and it's a remote area in Zimbabwe. And this is the group of people who, after church every day, went out and made bricks. Remember, I told you that they went out like they'd have church lunch, and then they'd make bricks. And over on the left-hand side, you see those are rows of bricks that they made, and they're drying in the sun. And they would take the mud from the hills and so forth, and they were digging out a place where they could build their church. And Brother Aaron was there years, a couple of years ago. He brought Seals books and church age books there and made a visit. It's a dangerous area. It's kind of a remote area in Zimbabwe, but he went there and saw they were worshiping under a tree. And so he saw that they were making bricks, and he said, well, keep us posted on your progress. So we helped them a little bit to get some things accomplished there, and can you manually do that for me there? And so they built a kiln for their brick drying. So they had to dry in the sun for a while, and then they made this kiln, and they put the bricks in the kiln there. You can see all the wood that's there, and then this is the end result of all of that process, and they were made mounds of bricks just like this. And then from there, they built their foundation of the church. And that's part of what they were meeting in before over there in the old structure. And they got themselves their walls up and got their rafters on, their metal rafters, and then finally they got it completed. And so they're a very happy group of people today. Now, for me, I just love to see that kind of a project where we're going from mud bricks all the way to dedicating a church. I think that's a great thing, and we helped them financially just a little to keep the project moving there, but they're a very thankful group, and I just thought, man, I'd love to go, love to be there for the dedication of that church. But then I wanted to show you this. This came this morning, and you remember I showed you this picture maybe 2 weeks ago, and this is a very remote area in Uganda. I've never been there, and there are lots of believers who are scattered in this part of the country, but it's not in the mainstream area. And Karamoja is the name of the place, and they speak Karamojong, and they have Bibles actually in that language. And we found out about this need, and we bought 100, then we bought an extra 100, then we bought another 100 Bibles for that group of people. And this is the brother who purchased them from the Bible Society, and we wired the money to them, and then he got those, went on the bus, and he got those Bibles, and they received their Bibles. And so they are very thankful, because most of those people never, ever would even probably see a Bible, let alone own one themselves. And in this picture, you can't see it real well, but they're holding their Bibles. Some of them are holding them up. And they were just very excited when that brother rolled into town and went through the countryside and gave the believers their Bible. Now, these people over there are very, very poor. This is a really poor region of Uganda, and they had nothing to send back to us in thanks. So they wanted to send a song. And this morning I got their song. And so let's play it. Turn up your volume here and let's play their song. So this is for you. Let's stand to our feet. Don't you want to go there? I mean, I'd like, my wife said this morning, we need to go there. And just to be able to enjoy the worship of those folks there. I don't see any church building. I've never seen church buildings in that part of the world. So I have no idea whether they have a place to worship except outside. So, but I'd love to go. Well, let's turn to the Word this morning, and while you're standing, let's take our Bible, Matthew chapter 16, and we welcome all of you here today. We have a number of folks that are away and traveling, and the Clayvilles who are away in Europe, and good to have Sister Frejo here with us over the last stay. Gets to babysit the grandkids, which is great, and let's take a reading in Matthew chapter 16. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture. In Matthew 16:17, and Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock you will build my church. It's not what it says. It says, I will build this church. And this is how I'm going to do it. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And may the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated this morning. Now, just for a few moments this morning, and I didn't mean to take too long in the preliminaries here, but just to introduce some principles here to you. I was looking for a kind of a catchy title for this, and I couldn't find one. So the title here this morning just kind of conveys the idea that this is the church. If God was going to build a church, how would he do it? And when we look back, we can see, in the Garden of Eden, if God was going to make a man, how would he do it? We know how he did it. If God was going to make a marriage, how would he do it? Well, we know how he did it. If God was going to make a world to live in, how would he do it? Well, we know how he did it. History tells us that. We can go back and we can read the details. If God was going to flood the earth, we know how he would do that. If God was going to make another nation out of Abraham and his descendants, we know how he would do that. We have the information. If God is going to raise up a king, we know how God would do that. There's lots of things we can go back and look historically and grasp the idea of how God actually operates. And what we are is a people, humanly speaking, we're a people who are our real nature is revealed by our actions. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So what's actually in your heart is what you do and what you say. We also know that's true of God, that whatever God had in his heart, he wanted to express, he wanted to make real, he wanted to show, he wanted to fellowship with. And so that's what God did, right? And we can look back and see, that's what God intended. That's what God had in mind. And I will tell you this, that when it comes to God, which is a little bit different than our abilities, but when it comes to God, if God ever intended to have a world like he envisioned in the first of Genesis, Genesis 1 and chapter 2, God will eventually get that. Sin marred the picture, right? In the beginning, God said, let there be, and then let there be this, and let there be this. And he said, now that's good. And then he created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He said, now that's good. But Satan came in and messed it up. Now, I will tell you something. God doesn't just roll over and say, well, I guess we'll go to another plan. He doesn't do that. If God had that in mind, God will eventually accomplish that. And so the world that is to come, the world without an antagonist, the world without an enemy, the world without fear, the world without divorce, and the world without wars, and the world without oil embargoes, and the world without anxiety, and the world without death, and all of that. Let me tell you, God had that in mind. He did not envision, why don't I create a world that has lots of wars in it? Why don't I create a world that has nations fighting over a little strip of ocean, the Strait of Hormuz in here? God doesn't think that way. God thinks, why don't I create a place where I can dwell with my attributes and I can dwell in peace? And I will tell you that if God had that in mind, God will eventually get it. It'll come around God's way, one way or the other. And so we're faced with this statement here. We're faced with the reality that God looked at the early church in its very earliest form. There's nothing earlier about the early church than this. And God says to the disciples there, he's asking them in the previous conversation, he's asking them, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And he knows already what the answer is going to be, but now he's not dealing with the rest of the people out there that have an opinion about religion. He wants to know what the disciples think. He wants to know, but whom do ye say that I am? And I'm gonna throw something out here to you, but I want to know what you guys, what are you hearing on social media, and what are you hearing? What's the buzz out there about who I am? And then he says, now I'm going to tell you people something here that the world really may not ever understand, and that is this: that I'm going to I'm going to build a church here, but I'm going to build it not on stones. I'm going to build it on revelation. Amen. And the revelation is who I am. Amen. Right? Yeah. And in that revelation, there will be lots of other things that will come out. But I'm going to build it on revelation. And when the church is built upon revelation, that truly will be a church that will stand. And with that, or in the same package, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. If you go on and read the next verse there, and I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whosoever you shall. And this is an extraordinary verse to me. I've not completed my study of this particular concept that Jesus actually tells them. He tells them that when you have these keys of the kingdom, that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. So you have the ability as a church to actually bind something in that kingdom. It's one thing for us to bind it here on earth, right? If we make a decision, if we make a vow, like if a couple stands here and makes a vow, and people don't get married in churches anymore, but back in the old days when people made vows, that vow made on earth, it's bound for as long as you're on the earth together, right? That's a vow that's made on earth. But Jesus is saying that it goes actually beyond this, that when you make When you make a commitment or you make a vow, whatever you bind, whatever is legally, contractually binding, it'll be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will actually be loosed in heaven. I haven't quite got there yet. I'm sorry. Some of you might have more insight on this principle. If you do, I'd love to hear what you have to say. Because this is God actually allowing the church to make decisions and to make, things that are bound, things that are loosed in another kingdom, in God's kingdom. That's an amazing thing. So God is saying, I want this church not only to have, the understanding, that I want them to have the revelation, and that's how I'm going to build a church. But the effect of that church is going to go beyond just your community here. We have about 300 or 400 churches here in the Hickory area, all message churches, and we have lots of them. And God wanted to have, an impact. He wanted that church to have an impact, not only here, not only in this little geographical spot, but He wanted the influence of that church to go out. Just like He said to Adam and Eve, multiply and replenish the earth. I don't want you just to get married and stay here. I want you to have kids. I want you to multiply, have a lot of kids. That's implied in the Hebrew, by the way. And for some people, a lot is one. And for some people, a lot is two. And when they get to teenagers, a lot is any. So, I mean, it's not specified as a number, but the idea is that God wanted for families to expand, children of God to marry a child of God and to have children and expand and fill the earth with the glory of God. Fill the earth with the praises of our God. That's what God had in mind. He didn't want to have it, to be filled with corruption and violence and perversion. And He didn't want to have that. He wanted to have good people marrying good people who would have good kids, and they would go out and marry other good kids, and the world would be populated that way. I think that's kind of what a foretaste of the millennium is going to be about. And so in the grand scheme of things, this is how God said, I'm going to run the next 2,000 years. I'm going to have a church, and this is how I'm going to build it. And now we are the fruit of that saying. We are connected vitally to that saying. Do you agree with that? I said we are connected to this verse. This is where I'm at, because I'm a part of that church. I'm proud to identify myself with that church. I can't help see what I see. I see that Jesus Christ is truly the Savior. He was the promised Messiah. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. He's the one that died for me on Calvary. And I have a revelation of Him, and I'm thankful for that revelation. I can't not see it. I do see it. It's real to me, and it's life-changing to me. And I'm proud to be identified with that church. Funny group. Odd group. I mean, if you don't think so, everybody look left, and then everybody look right. Funny group. I mean, just a bunch of oddballs and a bunch of people that you wouldn't have picked and I wouldn't have picked. If I showed up at your door here in my original condition, you wouldn't have let me. I mean, You think about those deacons, they jump on people when they come in here. They wouldn't have let me in here. No, sir. Or, I mean, let me in with a guard, right? Somebody on either side of me sitting in the pew. But I will tell you something. God knew exactly who he was picking. Through the ages, God knew exactly who he was choosing. And he said, I have all their members written in a book. And he said, I'll tell you what, I hold them in my hand and nobody's able to pluck them out of my hand. They are special. They are ordained. They are members of this church. And they don't join that church by just association. They don't join it because their mom and dad are in it. They don't join it because it's the nearest one to their house. That's not why they're a part of this church. They're a part of this church because they got a revelation of Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if that new birth has taken place and they are alive in Christ, let me tell you, everything else will unfold. Everything else will take care of itself down the road here. And I will tell you this, that if you got a real revelation of Jesus Christ, in terms of membership, that secures you a place in the church. And it also ensures that you don't have to chase after these people to get them to go to church. Should I not have said that? Now, Brother Branham says it this way. That's the way all sin is. It's righteousness perverted. And God made you to thirst after him. God made you to thirst after him. And God made the church to be oneness under his dominion. But the devil makes them oneness under his domain. Every now and then you hear about things. We have a church up our way that is a church that is really a stretch. To call it a church. And they advertise. I saw the pastor one time make an advertisement. It was on the internet. And he said, come as you are. You know, you can dress whatever way you want to. And the church service is 1 hour. And the first half is music. And he said it's loud and it's hard, but it's only 30 minutes. And he said, we're going to sing for 30 minutes. And they had a clip of a rock band back there and they were playing away. And then he says, the preaching is 30 minutes and you're out in an hour. And it was just amazing because everybody in the church, just about, everybody in the church had their cell phone out. And they're doing things. Yeah, Isaac's eyes are really wide here. You're not supposed to do that in church, are you? No. And they had their phones out and they're taking selfies of one another and they're looking up things and they're, you know, on social media and everything else. And you can see in the background, that's how they are. And there's a place here where I got a statement here if we ever get to it. And Brother Branham says, the problem with a lot of people is that they don't know what they believe. He says, they're not really sure what they believe. And it's, you know, it's all over the place. They have women preachers in that church. Now, this church, interestingly enough, in our town, it's constantly expanding. It's growing. And they just bought a big field out back behind that church to put parking in there because there's so many people want to go to that church. And they can dress how they want. They can live how they want. They can do what they want in the church service. And it looks like it'd be really easy, you know, it'd be an easy situation for them to go to. But I wouldn't want to be a part of that church because it's just not sensible. It's not God's order of things. Would you agree? Not just because we like to do it a certain way and we're into a habit of doing it a certain way. Let me tell you, the reason we structure our services the way we do is because Brother Branham structured his services the way he did. And you know why? It's because the angel told him, that's the way I like it. So we exist here to worship and to please one entity. And that one entity is not the people who come through the door. The one that we worship and the one we serve to serve and the one we worship is Jesus Christ himself, right? After all, he's the owner of the church. He's the builder of the church. So then the scripture says, then if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, we'll say more about this a little bit later on. But these are a couple of statements here that are kind of important. And the one The one word seek here is the same one that Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And that word is not just a passive, oh, wow, we're in church. You know, it's not just a passive thing. Oh, it's Sunday. We need to go to church. This is a thing that people need to keep their mind on. It's a thing where their thoughts are focused on the kingdom of God and the things of the kingdom continually. So it's like in every decision we make, in every choice we make, in everything that our family decides to do, we're going to put Christ first. All right? And it's a serious thing. And then he says, if you be risen with Christ, you seek those things which are above, and you set your affection on things above as well, not on things on the earth. And that second part there, when you set your affection on something, it's like that inner man that you have, and everybody, if you're born again, you have an inner man that's growing on the inside. You are two people, right? Yep. Everybody understand the Bible terminology. You're an outer man, you're a carcass like that, but we're also an inner man, which is the part of Christ you are. And what that actually means, what Paul actually says, is that we take that inner man and we point him towards God's own word. We bend that man. We shape that man as with everything that's in us. We're going to set our affections on things above, not on things below. We're gonna set our heart. We're gonna set our desire. We're gonna set everything about us. This is not just an observation. Man, that's a nice church. They got nice music, or they got good young people here. You know, a lot of people will look at things like that. That has nothing to do with what Paul is saying here in these words: seek and set your affection. It means that God is alive and he's present somewhere, and wherever he is, I want my inner man to be pointed at that. I want to pursue that. I want to know that. I want to follow that. And that's what he's actually saying. This is not a passive thing. This is like, you know, the people who are, you know, in the political party, and this would be a similar phrase that, you know, if you're a Republican, then you should act like a Republican. You should go to the Republican convention. You should be, you know, wear a MAGA hat. Or you should wear a MAHA hat or whatever. I'd like to say this because I just said that. So because I just said that, I'd like to say this. I think politics has no place in this church.
Amen.
Because Jesus did not say, I'm going to build this church on Christian nationalism. Or I'm going to build this church on republicanism. He didn't build his church on that at all. As a matter of fact, you will find extremely limited comments in Brother Branham's entire ministry in an era when lots of important political things happened. Everything from the Alabama riots to, you know, John Kennedy and all the other things that went on. And you'll find very limited numbers of political statements that Brother Branham ever made. You know why? Because the things that happen in the world around us, the political world and all of that, really have no bearing on the church that Jesus is building. And there are a lot of people, and I'll just say this because I'm going to say it. I'm going to say it. Just there are a lot of people who are too caught up in the whole current movements of politics and make connections that are not meant to be made between the church and the political events that are taking place in our time.
Amen.
I feel like, and I thank God that I am called out of that.
Amen.
And don't have to be a partaker of that. Because I'll guarantee you, common sense would tell you that if you put your faith and your hope in that, your hopes are going to be dashed in a very short period of time. That's not eternal. That's not going to give you any kind of faith that's worth holding on to. It's not the thing that God wanted us to put our affection into and to be associated with. He wants you to be standing back from that because, listen, I believe, I'm old-fashioned, but I believe that when we are called as a separated people.
Amen.
Separated from the things of the world.
Yes.
Amen. And I don't think it has any place among us as believers, honestly. I mean, you can have a preference if you want. If you want to vote, that's fine. Yes, you're American right, you want to do that, that's fine. But I will tell you what, I would not be doing my job if I made that an issue here in the church. Because that's going to do you no good. Long term, it's going to do you no good. It's all going to pass away. Heavens and earth are going to pass away.
Right.
But my word will never pass away. Right. Now, I better get back on safe ground here. But I want to come back to that. Brother Branham teaches us this principle because the Bible is so clear on this idea that the God we serve actually condescended and came into our world. He created it and then he stepped into it. But he stepped into it in an unusual way. He stepped into it as in a vulnerable way. He came as a human. He didn't come as a God into this world, untouchable, absolutely all powerful, where nobody could get close to him and take him from the Garden of Gethsemane and drag him in the court and beat him with whips and scourges and pull beard out of his face. God didn't come to the earth in an all-powerful, God-like way. He came in a very vulnerable way. He came just like you and I.
Yeah.
And that's amazing. I mean, for like I've said to you before in times past, it must have been amazing to people in the Old Testament who heard Israel's story about their God, because gods were entities that they worshiped, gave sacrifices to, offered blood to, and that God was distant, and you always had to keep your God happy. Otherwise, your God would rain down diseases and trouble on your life. You had to keep your God happy, because gods back in that day were things to be feared. And here comes Israel saying, our God wanted to build a house among us because he wanted to come down and fellowship. And he wanted a high priest to come in and sprinkle blood so he could kind of hang out with us. And the people of the world around us have thought, wow, this is different. We call that the condescending of God. Because God didn't just stay in the heavens, he condescended. Meaning that his whole intent was to come among us, not to be way up there, untouchable, unreachable, unknowable. He wanted to, do you believe that God did that successfully?
Amen.
Did he come to your door one day and knock on your door and say, hey, guess who I am? No man sought God, but God seeks after man. Isn't that right? That's what our God did. The Bible has been a work that's been covered up. Next paragraph, God and Morphia, masked in the pillar of fire, God and Morphia and a man called Jesus, God and Morphia in his church, different forms, different stages, God above us, God with us, God in us, the condescending of God. And I've showed you this picture before. This is the idea that God actually came down. It means to put aside one's superiority voluntarily and assume equality with one regarded as inferior. So God looked at man who was inferior to himself and said, I'm going to be like him. I'm going to be just like him. And that's the way I'm going to walk on the earth. Now, the Bible is filled with these statements. Here you'll find this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. In other words, God condescended. That's what Paul is saying. Are you with me?
Yeah.
God condescended and being found in fashion as a man. Can you name or identify any other God in the history of the world who ever came down and became like the people who worshiped that God?
No.
Dagon never ceased to be anything but a fish.
Right.
And on a scale of 1 to 10, that's the way he wound up. But either way, Brother Branham says, I'll say unto thee, thou art Peter, little rock, and I am the great rock, the cornerstone. The builders chose you. You never chose yourself. The angels of God working in the quarry called you out, and you submitted yourself to me, and I made you that way I wanted you to be. I made you the way I wanted you to be. So God says, I'm going to be the chief cornerstone, and I'm going to bring in now stones to fulfill the building of this building project, this church. Now remember, even though the analogy is putting stones next to one another, how many know that you are the church? When I talk about the church, you are the church.
Amen.
That he's referring to, right? So ye as lively stones are built up You're shaped as a stone that's meant to go in a certain spot. God made a bunch of Laodicean rocks. God made a bunch of Pergamos rocks. He made a bunch of Sardis rocks. He made a bunch of Ephesian rocks. He made rocks for every age. He made rocks for every part of the church building. You're the Laodicean rocks. You're the last and probably the oddest shaped rocks. Everybody look left. Everybody look right. The oddest shaped rocks of the whole building are the finishing pieces. And they are the ones that come together. And the chief cornerstone is the chief capstone, and everything in between it has been picked on purpose. And he said, I made you the way I wanted you to be. I made you to fit into this church the way I wanted you to fit in there. And I placed you as a little stone to fit in there with some other stone. And this stone leads to that stone, and that stone leads to another stone. And the cement of love is bringing you together, making the foundation which I am to be fitted together with every stone that professes my name and receives this revelation. Because remember now, it's not good enough that you're just a stone, but a stone that has to have a revelation of Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'm going to bind it all together with love, and this is how this church is going to be built. Are we doing okay? Amen. Do we need to take a break?
No.
Okay. And upon this rock, the revelation that God will stand still and be cut. The revelation of God that will stand still and be cut, the stone by revelation, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And surely, showing that surely all the gates of hell would be against it. So that is true, that hell would certainly come against that church in every way that it could, but it will not prevail.
Amen.
It will not prevail. Thank God it will not prevail.
Amen.
And it will not prevail because of the way that it's built and the content of the building and the design, because the designer is building something that is going to last forever. So I have news for you that if you're a member of that church, how many would identify, yes, I'm a member of that church of the living God. Oh, it's about 25 people here. Some of you are late. All right, why don't we just try that again? How many of you are a part of that church of the living God? Ah, that's better. That's better. If you truly are a member of that church, you are a member of that church forever. Say it with me. Forever. You're a member of that church forever. And you did not choose to be a funny looking brick in that church. He chose you. He selected you. And he carved you to make you what he wanted you to be, to fit in. You may not fit in anywhere else in the world. You may not fit in your school. You may not fit in, with the sports world out there or whatever else you may not fit in. But I will tell you something. If you're a part of that church building, God has shaped you in such a way. He wants to place you in a certain spot. And your design, you are eternally designed to be a part in that building. And there's nothing can change that. That's a great thing. That's a great thing. And if that's true, we should have a certain level of trust in God, that if God chose me and he shaped me the way he shaped me, like, you know, the kind of family I've had and the kind of upbringing that I've had, the kind of pastor that I have, the kind of life that I've been exposed to in this world. I mean, you easily could be in that video at the beginning of the church in some remote part of Africa singing over there. You could have easily been in that group.
Sure.
Do you believe that they're a member of that same church?
Amen.
Absolutely, but God certainly shaped them differently. We have different problems. They have problems. A lot of times they think, oh, if I only lived in America, it'd be great. But we have our problems over here, first world problems,
yes.
Right?
Amen.
I rented a car the other day. I rented a car because Brother Sam was working on mine, and I had to get home. And there's not many people in this world that want to rent you a one-way car. I needed to go to here to Virginia. And they all advertise one-way rentals. So I called up and said, do you advertise one-way rentals? Yeah, but not today. And I tried and I tried and I tried. So then eventually I started to really think about this. I went like that. And I really started to think about this. And who else do you call to get a one-way rental? U-Haul. U-Haul. Why wouldn't you call a U-Haul? U-Haul makes its living on renting vehicles to go one way, right? Right? Duh. You guys never guessed that. Because, you know, U-Haul has pickup trucks. So I said, hey, I need to get a rental. U-Haul, no problem. Come on down. When do you want it? For real? Yeah. What do you want it? I said, 5 o'clock on whatever day it was. Sam brought me over. And I went over and got the truck. I got in the truck. And it had manual windows. I'm like, really? You want me to go on this journey with manual windows? Really? It's just like the people who come to church and somebody's in their pew. Right? Really? Yeah. For all you people that are laughing, I've seen people go in and tap people on the shoulder and say, would you mind moving? I've seen it in churches before. We have problems too. But as a lot of people over there would think, oh, if I only lived in America, everything would be great. Everything would be, you know, fantastic if I lived over there. And yet, you know, there's a lot of people who would probably look at that video and say, man, wouldn't it be great to live the simple life? And you know, let me tell you, there's some real advantages. I know lots of people who live in environments like that, and there's lots of advantages of living the simple life. Because our life is not simple here. It's very complicated, and there's lots of things that go wrong. And there's lots of stresses associated with the stuff we have. The more stuff you have, the more things you got to repair. The more stuff you have, the more you got to call Brother Sam, right? And, you know, I mean, that's just a part of life. So, you know, there are definite advantages, you know. But I would tell you this, that God chose you to be where you are, not by accident, but God chose you by design, that he wanted you to be here. He wanted to be under a certain ministry. He wanted you to be in a certain mode of worship even. He wanted to, you know, have you in a certain part of the world. God wanted certain things for you, and he made you that way. That's not just a coincidence. God made you that way. And I think, you know, to want to push away from what God designed for you, I believe that would be throwing it back in the face of God. Because the very best thing you can do is to fulfill what God has for you where God's planted you. Amen. And if God wants you to move on to another place or another marriage or something else, you know, can I go... All right, I think I corrected it in here. But I need to say this. Rebecca, are you getting this? If you want another wife, or you know, you want another husband, you can't do it if you're married. Okay? But God may move you on in life by allowing you to get married if you're not married. Is that better? Are we okay? Jeremiah, is that? That's close enough. So God has, very simply, God has a plan. That's all I wanted to say. God has a plan. God has a plan. God has a plan. And when that word is manifested and revealed, Brother Bram said they won't accept it because they lean to their own understanding. He's talking about the outside church world. He said the church was built here. My church is built here. Beautiful place. It's a great organization. Why shouldn't I go there? Why shouldn't I belong to that? I'll trust in it. I'll trust it in. My father went here. My grandfather went here. My descendants helped give money to build this church years ago. And Brother Branham said that people are putting their faith and their confidence in the wrong thing. They're putting their faith and their confidence in the actual building itself. And they would not want to leave from that because they feel like they believe in God if they left that. My point is that if you're a member of the Church of the Living God, the physical structure doesn't matter near as much at all as your association with Christ in that church. Because wherever God wants you to serve, that's where you want to be a part of. Amen. That church. So you're not trusting in your own understanding, but you're trusting in the word of the Lord. Just like
Ruth did. You remember the story when Ruth and Boaz talked, and he said in bottom, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." And Ruth was at a place where she was trusting in Boaz to complete and fulfill everything about her. She could not do it herself. She could not lift herself out of her own environment. She could not lift herself out of her own circumstance. Hear me now. Ruth could not change her circumstance to become better. She had to have someone else come on the scene and do that for her and lift her higher. Look, as much as you think you may be able to, I got this, and you don't need a church, and you might think, I don't need to hear another sermon about this. You are limited as to how you can lift yourself higher into a better place without Christ. Amen. You cannot do it. You cannot lift. You cannot change your circumstances. You will not be able to change your body unless God comes on the scene and does that for us. How many can say amen? That's not something God gave to you to do. That's not something that God put in your package and said, when you finally get enough, then you can change your body and come into heaven. No, he's going to do that at his appointed time. And what he credits Ruth for is simply having that trust innately in God, in Boaz / God, to perform what she needs to have performed. And the thing God will want you to do is to put your trust similarly in him so that he can do for you what he has promised he would do. Amen. Now, I wish I had a little bit more time here to deal with these this morning, but I don't. But I just wanted to say that Jesus tells us that as far as the members of this church here, that if you abide in me and my words abide in you, and you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Normally, I would take a volunteer out of the audience, and we would do this, a three-legged race. But just to save time, here's the picture. So the word abide literally means this, that you are connected or tied to Christ, and we walk in unison so that we don't stumble and fall. And if we don't communicate with one another properly, you're going to stumble and fall because you need to be... We need to start together. We need to walk in harmony here. Otherwise, it's going to be trouble. And so this is the word that Jesus uses. This picture over here is the meaning of the word abide. If you abide in me and you walk with me in this way, and we're communicating together and we're starting on the right foot, we're starting at the right time. He says, and you can ask what you will. In that journey, you can ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. And that's exactly what that teaching means. Now, one of the things that we are to seek God for is the gift of wisdom. And he says, if you don't have any wisdom, how do you know what to do with the knowledge that you have? Which is a problem in our world today. There's a lot of people who have knowledge, but they're not really doing the right thing with it because they don't have the right wisdom to guide the knowledge. He said, seek the best things first, which is wisdom. And if you haven't got wisdom, what can you do with knowledge or gifts, speaking in tongues, or these other things? It takes wisdom. Like, there's a lot of people looked at Brother Branham and his ministry and said, that doesn't belong here. You know why? Because they're looking at it through a lens, a kind of wisdom they have that forms their understanding. So when God actually does something that's real and scriptural, they don't see it for what it is. And he said the Pentecostals received speaking in tongues and they made a denomination out of it. So in other words, they had a wisdom, but the wisdom didn't take the knowledge correctly and apply it. And it's because there are two kinds of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie against the truth, this wisdom descendeth not from above. How many know there's a wisdom that comes from above, and then there's this other wisdom that is earthly and sensual? But the problem is they're both called wisdom. So both people who are operating wisely are operating by two different sources of understanding, both thinking they're wise. The wisdom from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, and impartial and sincere. So there's a wisdom from above, and there's a wisdom that's earthly and sensual. That's why God gives us discernment to be able to know where this is coming from. There was nobody in the church, there was nobody in the church expecting a prophet to show up according to the prophecy of Malachi 4. Sure. There were no people in 1906 saying, God, send us that prophet now. We've got the gifts, send us that prophet now. They weren't doing that. They had the gifts and they thought they had all they needed, right? But yet the prophecy of Malachi 4 needed to be fulfilled, and God sent that. And the evidence of whether you had the Holy Ghost or not was not the gift, but whether you could recognize the word for your day. Amen. And the word of the Lord came to a prophet. Are you getting my drift? Okay. So let me express it this way. Here's Moses at the burning bush. And Moses and God are having a conversation. God says, I want you to go down and deliver my children. This is the fulfillment of what I promised to Father Abraham. I want you to go down and get them and bring them out. Moses says, essentially, yeah, right. Ain't no way. They will not believe me. They'll not hearken unto my voice. For they're going to say this or that. They're going to say, the Lord has not appeared unto thee. Moses, in a sense, is arguing with God. I mean, it's an amazing thing how Moses could get away with this. I mentioned this to you before. How does a man stand there in God's presence and say, no, ain't no way? And God doesn't kill him, right? He's still there. Wow. Ain't no way. Yeah, they're not going to follow me. They're not going to believe that you sent me here. Go figure. They're, not only is Pharaoh not going to be cooperative, but the people are not going to be cooperative. And God doesn't kill him. I mean, it's an amazing thing. This is the reason why. The first thing is that Moses is not doubting God's existence. I mean, isn't God and Moses, aren't they both there? Moses is not doubting that God exists. He surely does believe that God exists because God is right there in the bush. And this bush doesn't burn. It's on fire, but it doesn't be consumed. What Moses is questioning God about is God's trustworthiness. In other words, is this going to work for me? Is this word going to apply to me and come to pass? Is it going to be something that is actually going to happen for me when I go down into Egypt? That's what I want to know. So God is not interpreting this conversation as disrespectful, the way I portrayed it. God is not questioning whether Moses believes he exists, because common sense would tell you they're both right there. God is helping Moses to grasp the fact that if I'm with you, you know what, buddy? You don't have a thing to worry about. This is not you going down and getting them out. This is me using you to get my people out. Amen. I just need a mouth. I just need a voice. I just need somebody to stand there and agree with that. And so God says to Moses, what do you got in your hand? A stick. Throw it down. Watch what I can do with the stick. And if I can do this with the stick, watch what I can do with you. And that's the essence of this message here, this little interchange. Cast it on the ground. Cast it on the ground. It becomes a serpent. All you need to believe is that if I can do this with your stick, what could I do with a man who agrees with my promise? Amen. What could I do with a young person, a young boy or girl, who would, you know, be raised up and agree with what God is actually saying? Yeah. I mean, if God can do that with a stick, what could God do with you? Amen. Yeah, you. You might not think yourself, you know, usable. You may not think of yourself as somebody that would trust in God or God wouldn't want to use, but God is telling all of us, watch the stick and watch what happens. Pick it up again, pick up the right end. Pick up that stick and watch what I turn it back into. And God can turn it one way, God can turn it another way. And if God can do that, what could God do with you and you if you stand there and say, I believe that's God's word. I believe that God can do that. Oh, you see, that's good Bible history. But what we have is an example in our modern times of exactly somebody doing that in our day. Here's Brother Branham in 1959. All signs that he ever spoke of will follow the believer. God is no respecter of persons. And what he did for Hattie, he'll do for you. And Brother Branham says, Hattie, you speak and whatever you say, whatever you desire, I'll do it for you right now. Let me tell you, she believed two things. She believed that God existed, and she believed that whatever God said to her, God could bring it to pass. Not Hattie, but God could bring it to pass. Throw down something. Throw down your bank account. Throw down your sons. Throw down your house. Throw down your health. Whatever you want to throw down. And watch what I can do with that. If I can do that with a stick, what can I do with you? Amen. What can I do with the cry of your heart, Sister Hattie Wright? Amen. And the people who were there in the room said it was like, and I've told you before, it was like, you know, the room was coming apart with the pressure and the just the presence of Almighty God. It was almost like the, you know, you see in a cartoon, the walls pulsating out like that. And they said, that's the feeling that you had. But nobody was looking. Everybody's head was on the table. Everybody had their head bowed. And here's Sister Hattie sitting over in a little chair in the corner. And she's just saying to herself, not out loud, not participating, but she's just sitting here by herself saying, well, I believe that ain't nothing but the truth. And so she believed not only that God exists, but she believed in the trustworthiness of God. And this actually can apply to me if I would believe in the same way.
Amen.
And it's not that I believe that Brother Branham can do it, but I believe what Brother Branham is saying that God can do. And if God can do that for a stick, what can God do for me if I believe in that same God?
Amen.
And out of the silence of her request, Brother Branham reaches over and says, Sister Hattie, stand on your feet, whatever you say, it'll be done to you according to your word. Whatsoever you bind on earth, be bound in heaven. Wow. You say, I'm a lousy sinner. I'm just a failure. Welcome to the club. You're in good company. God is not grading you on your attendance, although he told me to tell you he loves it when you're in church. I'm just saying. God is not grading on you on your success at laying on of hands and having people come back in full health. God's not grading you on that. Because God's got a will. God's got a way. God, and his ways are higher than our ways. I've laid hands all week on Sister Connie Hughes, but it was her time to go. So God is not subservient to anyone, including my prayers or yours. We're better off saying, Lord willing. We're better off saying, Lord, whatever your plan is, whatever your will is, you know, in a situation like that, you can sound all religious and everything else, but I'll tell you what, God's got a plan, God's got a way, and you're better off getting in sync with that plan for sure. But I will tell you this, Brother Branham said it this way. He said, if I ever heard of anybody in my meeting ever making one pole straining for money, just pass the collection plate. If I ever hear people raising money, let me tell you a story you never heard before. Brother Branham was in Columbus, Ohio. And whenever they have those big campaigns and things like that, you know, big meetings, they draw people from all the local churches and they come and they're ushers, they're offering counters, they're musicians. They're sound people, right? That they draw that from all the local churches because, you know, like when Billy Graham goes to town, he doesn't bring all of his people to town with him. He brings a skeleton crew. He brought, you know, George with him, and he brought, the other guy who was his associate. And there would be, a few people that would come with him. But they relied on the local churches to be the sound crew, to be the ushers. The policemen would come and look after the parking and things like that, right? It was a community effort. Brother Branham's in Columbus, Ohio. And he gets all the workers together at the end of the meeting. It's over. He's leaving town. And it's interesting about Columbus, Ohio, because I live next to Columbus, Ohio. And one day when we dedicated our church in June of 1985, 86, somewhere in there, I invited Billy Paul to come and be a part of the dedication of our church. And he did. He came. We took him out to lunch on the edge of Columbus after that service. And it was my in-laws and myself and Becky and a couple of others, and Billy Paul was there. And he came out the restaurant, and he just looked around like this. This is Billy Paul outside the restaurant in Columbus. And he looked around and he said, "Wow, I haven't been here in a long time." He said, "Dad came through here once, and he said when they were done, he said, 'Billy, let's get out of here,' and never came back to Columbus, Ohio. There's never been a successful church. There's a little one on the edge, but there's never been a successful church in Columbus, Ohio ever since. Brother Branham went to Cleveland. Brother Branham went to Cincinnati and the suburbs many times, but never went back to Columbus, Ohio." So after this meeting in Columbus, Ohio, Brother Branham gathers all the workers together, and they're all standing in a room, and Brother Branham's thanking them. He says, "Thank you for your service. Thank you for making the meeting successful. Thank you for the music and helping out. Appreciate it. I want you to know God will bless you, then. God remembers that," and so forth. And he walked over to one of the wives of the organizers and stood in front of her. And he said, just stood there, and he said, "Sister, the offering, please." And everyone just stopped. Nobody made a move. He said, "Sister, the offering, please." Now, this brother is a household name. You'd know him. And he was listening to this. And he figured out what was going on. He ran over to his wife, took her purse and ripped it open like that, and pulled out a wad of bills he couldn't get his fist around. And she had stolen that from the offering. Wow. And everybody just stopped. Brother Branham said thank you and walked out of the room. Never went back to Columbus again. You talk about a people locked in place. Now, here's what Brother Branham said. "If I ever hear of anybody in my meeting ever trying to pull or strain for money, he said, just pass the plate, and when the Lord won't supply my needs, then it's time for me to go home. But the Lord will supply. And if I can't trust him for money, how can I trust him for healing? How can I trust him for anything else? I've got to trust him." That's what God was trying to get Moses to do with the burning bush. That's what Hattie Wright did successfully in the room that day. You got to trust God for what God promises, because that's what he's after. He's after our obedience. He's after our faith. He's after our confidence in him and the validity of his word. That's what God is looking at in your heart. God is not asking you to perform it or fulfill it. God's asking you to believe it with all of your heart. And Brother Branham simply says, "If I can't trust God for money, how can I trust him for the bigger things, to raise the dead and have the sick people, you know, to be healed and so forth?" And that's exactly what he was saying to Moses. "Throw down your stick. Take whatever it is that you have. Throw it down and watch what I can do for it." So Brother Branham inherently knew if God sent me to a place, God's going to look out for me in that place. If God has called me, and for some of you that face different struggles and different problems in your life, you need to ask yourself, did God send me here? Did God find that woman for me? Did God find that husband for me? And all the other situations that you can find yourself in. And you need to believe, rather than try to hire an attorney or try to find a way out. You know, sometimes what you need to do is get down on your knees and say, "God, you're the one who said, when I have a problem, throw down my stick and watch what you can do with it if we will believe." Amen. Are you getting my point? Because God knows exactly how to get it done. He knows exactly how to do that. And he knows exactly how to get it done. So, let me wrap it up. He said, "Then I'll put my spirit within you." God says, I'll I'll take out stony heart. I'll put in the new heart, as you know. God's new heart, will he put in you? He sets right in the center of you. And it controls your emotions. That's just like the mainspring of a watch. You don't have to wind it every day. God's wound it once for all, and it sets right in the middle of your new life. And as the mainspring, it controls every part. Every little part. Say that with me. Every little part. Now say it with me. Some of you were delayed. Every little part of that watch to a perfect time. If the life of God's in you, he puts himself in the center. Now, this is the way he's building the church, right? How did God build his church? Now we're finding out. He took that church, took out the old stony heart, put his own life in there. But he didn't just put it in there so you could, you know, have a dove on your license plate. He put that life inside you so he could control you and prevent you from doing stupid things and harmful things and sinful things and doing the right things. He could check you. He could lead you. He could guide you. He could show you. He could raise you. He could heal you. He could do all kinds of things. And he could do it from the inside. And then Brother Bram says, and when the Holy Spirit, not a new degree or a new church or a new thought or a new emotion, new oil, new dance, new hat, but when God places his spirit in the middle of your new spirit and you don't have to act meek, you don't have to act like a Christian. You don't have to act like a Christian. It controls everything that's within you. It puts you in decent. It puts you in decent. Not indecent. In decent. Can I add a little adjective? It puts you in a decent state. It puts you in a decent frame of mind. It puts you in a decent place in your life. And it makes a church act orderly. It makes the gifts work perfect and so on. It's not you doing it. It's Christ in you. And you don't need to put that on. You need to just let God express himself through your own life. And if all of that is true, he says, fear thou not, I'm with thee, nor be dismayed. That word dismayed is a beautiful word. It means, as I told you before, it means to look afar off, to look away, to look in dismay or anxiety. Anyone who suffers with dismay and anxiety generally tends to look ahead and says, will I fail? Will I have enough money? Will I have a job later on? Will I be successful? Will I ever get married? And anxiousness and so forth tends to look out to where there's nothing out there existing now, but my mind is telling me that that could be the possibility. And the promise is, don't fear. The remedy is, I am with you. Amen. Look at it. Fear thou not, I am with you. So just like he told Abraham, look far off and see the stars of heaven. Look far off and see the sand of the sea. This is obviously children that are not going to come from you and Sarah, but you know what? They're going to come. And they're going to be multiplied. They're going to be multiplied and multiplied exponentially. And fear not. Look as far ahead as you want. I am with thee. The I am with me is not temporary. Neither is it short term. The I am with me, with thee, is a commitment that God is actually making in the Hebrew language. He's saying, wherever I go, you go. Wherever you go, I go. Come on. Wherever I go, you go. Wherever you go, I go. Because we're not separate here. We are together in this. And I'm not sending you on some journey. I am taking you with me on this journey. I am not just telling you, here's the message and here's the, here's the seals book and the church age book. I'm going to take Brother Branham, but here you got the message now. Good luck. Best of luck. See you in the millennium. God doesn't do that. He says, I'll be with you, even in you, until the end of time. And even John the Baptist said, I must decrease, but he's going to increase. In other words, even if I go, he's here. Amen. And if I'm here, if I'm with thee, he says, do not be dismayed. Do not look far enough beyond me, because you can't and believe that it's going to fail or be faulty out there. I will uphold thee with the right hand of your righteousness. No, of my righteousness, I will uphold you. Amen. I have made you accepted in the beloved. I have paid the price. I will help thee, is what he says. And I will see you through no matter how far ahead you look and no matter how beyond this day you think you're going to go. I said I would never leave you. I'll be with you. Don't be dismayed. Glory to God. And your body fails and your sight fails and your hair fails and your hearing fails and everything else fails. And everything starts to fall out and your family might break up and all the other things that go on and your marriage and everything else that you thought was rock solid. And you thought, I'm happy as long as it's rock solid. We're putting our faith and our hope in the wrong thing. Because he said, look out there, look way out there. And even if it all falls apart, I'm with you. And I'm going to see you through. I'm going to be Isaiah 41, 9 to 13 for you all the days of your life. And I'm going to uphold you even when you make mistakes and you don't have a shred of righteousness to offer. I'm going to uphold you because of my righteousness, not yours. I'm going to hold you because of my integrity, not yours. I'm going to hold you because of my steadfastness, not yours. And God says that because you're one of mine, because you're one of mine, I have no fear in making this statement, and you can count on it for the rest of your days. Like David said, I will cry unto the Most High, I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. Let's stand to our feet. Let's have our musicians come. I will cry unto God the Most High. Unto God that performeth all things for me. And Jesus comes along and reaches back to that passage in the Psalms and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Wow. And that's inherently, fundamentally, that's what God was saying to Moses at the burning bush. Because to me, it's a fascinating thing when God doesn't kill somebody for what we think they should be killed for. I mean, that is one of those things, right? You remember when Dathan and Korah mouthed off to Moses? Now, they weren't even mouthing off to God. They were just saying to Moses, hey, who do you think you are, buddy? Do you think you're the only one that God talks to around here? And wham, earth comes open, bang, down they go. God doesn't even have a court trial. Or when Moses is, you know, he's outside the tabernacle there, and Aaron and Miriam come along and say, huh, look at the woman you married. And God comes right down on the scene, bang, looks at herself, leprosy. God's pattern is that he doesn't wait long. Let's put it that way. And here's Moses saying, ain't no way, ain't no way. And God says, look, let's talk about this. I called you out. I told Moses, or I told Abraham I was going to do this and this and this. And now we're at a point where it's got to be done, and I need somebody. Now they know, they're not going to listen to me. I stutter. I mean, there's a whole lot of other good people you could pick. No lightning coming out of the sky. God says, look, let me help you out here. Throw down the stick. Why doesn't God slay us? You know, because there are things that sometimes we say, well, why did that happen? And why did this go wrong? And why does something else? I mean, there are times when we say things that probably we should not have said, but you know what? God knows your heart. And it's not that we don't believe in the existence of God. We do. Common sense would tell you we do. We believe that God exists, right? God proved that very clearly in our time, that God exists. He's real. And we don't doubt that. We believe that's true. But you've got, every one of you, every one of you young people think, well, this is an old folks' message. No, it ain't. No, it ain't. Because if you're meant to be raptured when you're old, God would have made you old and not young. Your age doesn't count. It's what's in your heart. And God wants you to believe what he promised. God wants you to believe what he says. And you got to believe that it's relevant to me. You got to believe it's pertinent to you. And God called you for a reason. You're not here by chance. You're here by the design of Almighty God. And you could have been with that group over in Africa over there in Uganda. You could have been in another age altogether, but that's not what God chose. God chose you to be right here and have to deal with roll-up windows in an age of push-button windows. And all the hardships you have to go through like that.
You're here by design. You need to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? How can I best fulfill my calling in my day? How can I live for you the best way possible in our time? Oh, I'll tell you one. Blessed be your name. Let's sing a chorus. Blessed be, blessed be, blessed be your name.
Blessed be, blessed be, blessed be your name.
Oh, blessed be. Blessed be, blessed be.
Person. And so in the name of Jesus Christ now, I commit the people and their needs to you because, Lord, I believe the very best thing we can do is take what we have and just cast it down before you and let you use it to show us, Lord. Let you take a hold of the circumstances so that you can accomplish your will. Father, I just ask now in the name of Jesus Christ that you would bring healing to those that need it today.
Lord, whether it's in our bodies or in our minds or in our spirits, I pray you'd be the healer for those people reaching out to you today. I pray you'd be the comforter, Lord, for those who mourn. We think of Brother Troy and all of his family today. We think of Sister Karen, Sister Kristen, who are driving back to be here, Lord, with the family. We think of Brother Ron Peterson, Lord, in the great time of his loss. So many others, Lord, and so many people under stress and anxiety. We, Lord, we want to commit Brother Anwar and his family into your hands and ask, dear God, that you'd guide them safely as they make their step of faith, Lord. Have your way, we pray. And Lord, bless this assembly. Guide us in your will. And Lord, help us to do what you would have us to do. May, Lord, now you just guide us through the balance of this week. And paying tribute to Sister Connie, Lord, we just want to do it in a way that brings honor and glory to you and memorializes her name among us. Have your way now, Lord, we pray. We love you and we thank you. In the precious name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen. And amen. And all God's people said,
amen. You're not a God created by human hands. You are not a God invented any mortal man. You are not a God in need of anything we can give by your plan. That's just the way it is. You are God alone. Never end. You're the only God who's worthy of everything we can give. You are God, and that's just the way it is. And you are God alone from before time.
Amen.